Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much. You are a good God. There is no darkness in you at all. We live in a world that is affected by darkness in many ways, all kinds of sin around us and in us, in our families, amongst our friends, where we work, where we live. Even in the churches, sometimes there's darkness, Lord. But you have none. You are sinless. And so we come to you and we plead with you, Lord, because your sinlessness and your perfection is the only hope that there really is. And it is a hope that makes all of the shadows of darkness in our life pale. So as we come to you, Lord, we lift up these requests to you, whether it's for sickness, whether it's for someone who lost a loved one recently, or whether it's for someone who's got financial problems. We just lift all of that up to you because you're the only being that I know of that can do anything about it. We can't look to governments. We can't look to human philosophies. We can't look to people that are rich because there's not enough riches in this world to deal with all of the issues of this world. But there's you. There's you. And so we ask for your intervention in the lives of people who are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to all kinds of sin. Release us, Lord, from the bondages of sin and help us, Lord, to live a life that is productive for you. And whether we live or whether we die, Lord, we will be with you, for you have promised that he who believes in me, and if he dies, yet shall he live. So we ask in Jesus' name for your blessing upon our time here together. We pray that your spirit would move in our hearts and speak through our spirits and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you and to encourage one another and to help one another, even with all of our differences and with all of our backgrounds that don't match, and that I might think this and they might think that. Help us, Lord, to understand how to put all of that stuff aside and just love each other in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, cool. I want to follow along now and finish the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is a great book because it's very apropos for what I've gone through, what my family. And hopefully, we're hoping that our lives will be for you all an encouragement and how we are taking this and going through this and how we have found tremendous solace and strength in the promises of God, in the Bible, in you, the body of Christ, coming and encouraging us and praying for us and thinking of us and visiting us and sharing with us. It's really been helpful, very helpful, I tell you. It's an amazing thing. I think more than half of the game in life is to try to be there with people when they're going through stuff, and even when they're not, but to never forget each other, never to assume that so-and-so is just fine, but to realize that we need to always reach out, always touch, always encourage, always try to go the extra mile. Why? Because it gets lonely in life sometimes, and it's a difficult thing sometimes to deal with things in life. So we need to help one another. Now, in Philippians here, the peace of God is being talked about in this passage, and we're going to finish this book here. The peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, I'm having to stick behind the microphone because my wireless broke, so I'm nailed to the floor, so I can't move. Anyway, so that way the mic picks up what I'm preaching. Anyway, the peace of God transcends understanding. What does it mean to transcend? It means to rise above it all. That this peace, which my wife and I and my family are finding, it's there, and it really is true. It's not just a concept of somebody's mind. It's not just a thought or an opinion. It's a reality. This peace of God really has sustained us in the midst of going through this very difficult trial in the family. And it is an amazing thing to see and to experience that the work of God and the power of God actually does work in your life when you go through something hard. Because if it's only for when times are good, and when times are bad, then you just fall apart, then what is that? Real faith is able to sustain every trial. I was listening to my audio Bible, and I heard Jesus talking about at the end of the sermon that he preached on the Sermon on the Mount by the Sea of Galilee. He said, whoever listens to these words of mine will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the storm came, and the wind blew against it, and it stood. And it withstood it all. And we have found this. We have found it to actually work. And we're not just, it's not a pipe dream. This isn't something we're kind of hoping and whistling in the dark that I hope this is going to be okay. We have found that it actually is okay, that the promises of God are real, that the promise of eternal life and the promise of heaven, it's real, and that it sustains us. People say, you guys are so strong, it's not us. Like I said a couple of weeks ago and last week, It's not us, it's the faith. The faith itself is strong, it's very strong, and you can have the same strength in the midst of trial if you avail yourself to the promises of God in the Bible. So it says here that this peace will transcend and guard your heart. Why does your heart have to be guarded? Because when difficult times happen, when things are happening around you in your family or your loved ones that are hard, sometimes your heart gets discouraged and you feel like giving up and you feel like going into deep, dark depression and never coming out. You feel like pulling into your turtle shell and just never sticking your head back out again. But this peace of God makes you have the strength to go on and to keep on living and to keep on blessing and to keep on helping. And your mind, what do you have to have your mind guarded? Because these black thoughts come into your head when bad things are happening around you, especially when something like what happened to us, is God hurting me? Is God cursing me? All these weird thoughts come to your mind. And by the way, when you start listening to that, guess where it's coming from? It's coming from the devil, because he's the one that is the liar and the father of lies, and he is the accuser of the brethren. So don't listen to the dark side. I know that sounds cliche, like from Star Wars, you know, join me at the dark side. It's more powerful. It's not. The dark side is just full of darkness. It's full of hopelessness, lifelessness, despair, and agony and depression. Why stay there? Why not just get out of that and go to the light of God and the promise of God and the life of God? That's where I choose to be, because if I choose to put my mind on, oh man, my son is dead, oh no, it just really takes you down a path that you really don't want to go. So I'm trying to encourage you. It may not be death. It may be something like you were sharing about your daughter who's addicted to drugs, or somebody who has alcohol problems, or maybe somebody has a health problem. I mean, when you let yourself go into, oh, God's against me, you know, when Jesus came, he had to actually combat that false doctrine in the minds of people, even his own disciples. They came up and asked him. They saw this guy that was blind, and he said, is he blind because his parents sinned, or is he blind because he sinned, or what? And Jesus said, no, it's not because of anybody's sin. This is because of the glory of God. And he says, watch this. And he gives the guy sight, right? And when he gives the guy sight, he hides from him. So the guy doesn't know who gave him sight. And the guy goes around and he starts saying, wow, you know, I can see now. I was born blind, I can see now. And then he starts getting interrogated by the religious leadership. And who healed you? Well, this man Jesus healed me, but I don't know who he is. I didn't see him. And he told me to go wash my eyes. And when I washed my eyes, I could see. And then all of a sudden, I didn't know who he was. And they started railing on him and said, who is this Jesus? We don't want you to believe in this Jesus. And he goes, oh, I don't know who he is, but he made me see. That's all I know. And you religious guys, all you do is criticize me. So, you know, I think he's the Christ. I think he's the Savior. And they threw him out of the church. They de-synagogued him. And when that happened, it says this in John. Jesus came up to him and said, do you believe in the Son of God? He goes, tell me who he is. And he goes, it is me. You are looking at him now. And Jesus did that on purpose to combat the notion that bad things happen because they did something bad. There was a false concept in the minds of the people that this guy is blind because his parents sinned, or he sinned in the womb, or something like that. And it's like, what? Jesus is like, no. No, not at all. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where people are blind, people are lame, people are crippled, people are depressed, all kinds of things. But that doesn't mean it's because God is mean and God is angry and God is punishing you. It doesn't mean that at all. God loves us. God gives us peace. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us life. And that's the message of the Bible. And everything in this world seems to kind of pit itself against that. Like, yeah, you guys and your God. Yeah, right. And it's like, I choose to stay on the promises. I choose to stay in the faith that God has given, because the world doesn't have anything to offer me except for despair, suicide, or something like that, right? Now, same team. Paul the Apostle, in finishing up his letter to this little church, remember, he's in jail, he's in chains. He's actually in jail for preaching the gospel, because in the Roman Empire at that time, it was illegal to preach that Jesus was the king, not Caesar. So they arrested him and they put him in jail for it. Might happen to us one day. It's happening all around the world right now, in the Middle East, in communist areas. It was in the USSR. It was illegal to preach the gospel and say that, no, God's in control, because the devil doesn't want people to know that. So he's writing a letter, and he says this, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So there's two women in this church called Philippi, two women, and they don't get along. Why aren't they getting along? Well, I don't know. They're both Christians. And they're both in the same church, but they're not getting along. And look what it says. They don't agree with each other. I got a question for you. Can you still work together with somebody that doesn't agree with you? That is a secret to life. You have to learn how to work with somebody that's different than you. If you get married, guess what you find out? She's different than me. And he's different than me for the wife, right? And in order to have a successful relationship, you have to learn how to appreciate the differentness of the other person. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it sounds good in as we're talking, but in living it out, it's a lot harder, isn't it? She voted Democrat, I vote Republican. She canceled my vote. This guy used to tell me every year. I go, so how was your vote? He goes, I don't know. My wife canceled me out anyway. I thought that was really funny. I don't want to go there, sorry. Yes, and I ask you, loyal young fellow, help these women who have contended on my side in the cause of the gospel. Now look, they had actually worked with the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote most of the New Testament, for the cause of the gospel. They had dropped whatever differences they had and worked with Paul to do the work of preaching this good news. Well, what is the word gospel means good news. So what's the good news? What is it? Hey, God loves you. And even though you've done a bunch of sin, he wants to forgive you and he wants you to be right with him and he'll be right with you because of what he did on the cross. And so it's a message of good news. It's a message of reconciliation. And what's happening here? Two Christians in a church not reconciled to each other. They're actually kind of at odds with each other and they're not working with each other. And it doesn't make sense, does it? Because here we're trying to tell people, turn to God and he loves you and he'll reconcile to you. And then at the same time, we're like this with each other. It doesn't make sense at all. Jesus said, they will know that you are Christians by what? Your love for what? One another. I can love Mel. I used to always pick on Mel. He's there again, so I'm going to pick on him. I can love Mel. I have to love Mel. I have to love Mel in the same church. He's different than me. He's not even from the same state that I'm from. And I got to get along with him? Yeah, you got to get along with him. You got to learn how to get along with the people that God puts in your midst. Jesus, on purpose, put together in the 12 disciples that he called. He put in a man that was a tax collector for the Romans, a Jewish man, and a Jewish man that was a zealot. You know what the zealots did? In the middle of the night, they used to do raids on the Romans and try to disrupt them and kill them and all that. And he put those two guys in the discipleship group together. That must have been funny to see Matthew, the tax collector, Jewish guy, and Simon, the Jewish zealot, in the same room together. Wow, that was a trip. So he many times puts us together with each other, and so-and-so is totally different than me. And I got to learn how to work together with that person? Yep. Yep, you do. Why? Because God wants us to learn how to get the gospel to any and everybody around us, in spite of the fact that they're not just like you, because nobody is just like you. Same team. I titled it Same Team. Where does that come from, guys? Basketball, right? What happens? You go up for the rebound, and what? A guy on your team is trying to get the rebound, too, and you both go for the same rebound. You knock it, and it goes into the other guy's hands from the other team. We're on the same team. We're on the same team as Christians. You may not be exactly like the other person, but you're on the same team. We're all working for the same cause, and the cause is the good news. The cause is God wants us to tell people, hey, God loves you, and even though you've done a bunch of sin, he'll forgive you, and he'll make you right, and you can be right with God. But if they see us kind of doing this with each other, what are they going to think? They're going to think, yeah, right, you guys. Now, rejoicing disperses despair. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I want to tell you something. When Ron Heil, who's one of our elders who's retired recently, he lost his son, him and his wife lost his son it's in 1976, to leukemia. He was 14 years old. And when I first got to know Ron, we kind of talked about that a number of times. Never did I ever think that I would be having the same experience, having lost a son now, and he was 22. And it was interesting because Ron said this. He goes, when my son died, a minister told me and my wife that when you find yourself thinking of sadness and grief and sorrow and depression about this, because you're going to have these thoughts of, oh, God, you know, why'd you do this? And he was only 14. And he goes, if you let yourself go that way, it'll be dark for you. He says, instead, rejoice in the time that you had with him. When you find yourself thinking of dark thoughts, say to God, God, I thank you for the 14 years you gave me with him. I thank you for all the good times I had with him. I thank you for this about him and that about him. And he goes, they've been doing that ever since 1976. And when he told me that, my daughter, she sent me an email. Says, I'm a real rough day. I can't concentrate at school. And I'm all messed up in my mind with this thing. And I go, well, Ron Heil told us that whenever you're thinking sad thoughts and difficult thoughts and depressive thoughts, to start giving thanks for the life you had with Josiah. And so in the text message, because everybody texts nowadays, I'm texting her and I'm saying, dear God, thank you for Josiah. Thank you for his smile. Thank you for his laugh. Thank you for all the great things that we had with him. And she goes, boy, that makes me feel really better. Isn't that amazing? Rejoicing and thankfulness, it disperses despair. When you decide to go into despair, oh, it just takes you like a whirlpool. It's that quicksand. It sucks you down. Stay out of it. Instead, give thanks. In the midst of all things, learn how to give thanks. Okay? I'm going to skip over this. Well, maybe not. I'm going to read you something. He who is the high priest among the brethren, on whose head the holy anointing oil was poured, and was consecrated to wear the garments, the high priest's garments, and shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or mother, even if they had died, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of God is on him. I am the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? The high priest was anointed when he started his high priest administration with a holy anointing oil, a special perfume that they poured on him. And that represented the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the people in a spiritual sense. And he was not allowed to grieve. And in the case of this man, Aaron, his sons both died on the same day. And God said through Moses, tell Aaron he can't cry, he can't mourn. Because if he does, then it'll be really bad news. Because he has the anointing oil of God on him, the Holy Spirit, if you will, of joy on him. Now, let me tell you something. You say, where are you going with this, Jimmy? What are you talking about? I have found that because we are Christians and we are given the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that in the midst of even this grief and this loss of a family member, we have a great joy. And it is real. It's not imagined or faked. It's real because we have the hope of the gospel in our life. The Holy Spirit is telling us of the promises of God that he who dies, even if he dies, yet shall he live because he believes. I mean, we have these great promises, and it's taking away the sadness of it, and instead it's replacing it with joy and gladness, not sadness. People tell me all the time, I'm sorry for your loss. And I say, well, it's not a loss. I have a son in heaven. He's in heaven. It's not a loss because the Bible says in Philippians to die is gain, not loss. It's gain. So you go into the presence of God forever. You no longer have any more struggle with any of the things of this world and all the sins and the problems of this world. Now you're in eternity, and it's gain. It's a place of eternal blessedness, eternal bliss. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering. It's over. You say, but he was just 22. Well, Ron Heil's son was just 14. When I first started the ministry, there was a kid that was just four hours old that died. Me and my wife had to go and minister with this one lady. There's no, you know, we get to thinking that we deserve, you know, more time on earth. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. It's up to God to determine how many days. I think it says that in the scripture, doesn't it? How many days are numbered for us? It says it's appointed unto man to die once. That whatever our days are, God has already preordained them since the beginning of creation. So if you live 80, 90, I think somebody was telling me that Lauren Bacall and just died, and she was like 90 years old. I mean, you might live 90, you might not. I don't know. But you have to be ready to meet the Lord at any time, young or old. Now, I want to show you the fulfillment of this. It came in Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When he showed up at the synagogue in person, he unrolls the scroll. They didn't have Bible-bound books like this. They had scrolls. He unrolled it and stopped at Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Jesus, because the Lord has chosen me. He has chosen me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted, to decree the release of the captives, to free the prisoners, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, the day when our God will seek vengeance, to console all those who mourn, to strengthen those who mourn in Zion, by giving them a turban instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of the oil sadness of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the discouragement of life. We have found this to be true in our lives. The encouragement is coming from Jesus Christ. The encouragement and the sustenance and the counteraction to mourning and grief, it's coming from Jesus Christ. We have found this to be real. That because of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who God freely gave to die on the cross for us, he who did not spare his own son, it says in Romans, how he will not give us all things. So he gave us his son. And because of the giving of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, I have hope for my son who died recently. And the hope that I have is eternal life, resurrection. I get to see him again. I mean, I have this great hope. Now, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we humans have flesh and blood. He, Jesus, partook of the same. He became flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. So that through death, he, Jesus, might bring to naught him that has the power of death, that is the devil. So that he might deliver all of them, that's us, who through the fear of death, that's us, were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. So I have found that in death, people have a superstition and people have these false beliefs about death and afterlife. But when you know the Bible and when you know the Word of God, the promises of God, it takes away all of this mystery of, oh, what happened to my loved one? So-and-so committed suicide. Oh, no, what happened to them? Did you know for the longest time the Roman Catholic Church would not bury somebody that committed suicide in a church graveyard? Did you know that? Because they considered it to be the unpardonable sin, even though the Bible doesn't say that. Now, I'm not saying that suicide is something that you should do. You shouldn't do it because it's self-murder. It's still a sin, okay? Can it be forgiven? I believe that God can forgive any sin except for one. And what's the unpardonable sin? It's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit tell us to do? Believe in Jesus Christ. I will send him into the world and he will testify of me. So when we say no to the Holy Spirit telling us that Jesus is your Savior, then we commit spiritual suicide. We say no to God. So the only unpardonable sin is saying no to Jesus Christ on the cross, you see? And the Holy Spirit is telling us to turn your heart to Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer to your drugs. He's the answer to your alcohol. He's the answer to your depression. He's the answer to all of your questions and your agonies, all of your sins and your failures. It's him, the guy on the cross, the one that died there. He's the answer. So when we reject the cross, we reject our own spiritual salvation. So that's the unpardonable sin. So it's an amazing thing that God can forgive any and all sin. That's what it actually says in the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the forgiveness of sins. Preach it. What do we preach? God will forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. And a lot of us have done a lot of creepy things. That's for sure. If you crawled into the dark holes that some of us have been into, you would see some really black stuff. That's true. Okay? But God is able to forgive all of that and wash it all clean and make it as if it never happened. Just as if I have never sinned, the word justifications from it comes from that. Justification by Christ, what he did on the cross. So we had fear of death. We were superstitious about death. Before Christ came, all of the cultures of the world, the pagan cultures, the pantheistic cultures, their thoughts of afterlife were just superstition. But God has revealed the other side to us. He said, this is what happens when a soul dies. When a human being dies, their soul leaves their body. And if they are born again believers in the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they go into the presence of the Lord forever. There's no intermediary place called purgatory where you have to, oh, I've got to pray for Josiah now because he's in purgatory and I better give extra offerings and pray for his soul so that he may ascend into heaven. That's a false doctrine. It's not in the Bible. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, says the scriptures. Present with the Lord. You don't have to agonize about the soul of your loved one. Well, what if they did this or did that? You don't have to agonize about that. Guess whose job it is to worry, or if indeed God worries. I don't think he worries. Whose job is it to deal with the sins of human beings? God's. Not man's. God's. Not a denomination, not a church, not a pastor. God. You could come and tell me all of your sins in your whole life. Guess what? I can't do anything about it. Can't. Oh, come over here and pray and, you know, read the Bible 10 times and then you'll be cool. I'm lying. It's not true. The only solution to your sin is Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you give your life over to him, he will forgive you past, present, and even future sins. Well, that sounds like it just gives me permission to sin. No, it doesn't give you permission to. Because when you find that you have been forgiven of your sin and then you go and you sin again, you say, you still forgive me? Yep, I still forgive you. An amazing thing to experience this forgiveness. There is no limit to it. When this perishable body is clothed with imperishable and our mortal body with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We have experienced this too, that there's a sting in death. It does hurt. You do feel sad at times. You do feel like you miss somebody at times. But like David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We have the sting removed. I got stung by a wasp once at my mom's place when I was growing up, and my whole hand got numb, and it hurts. And you have to take the stinger out if a bee stings you. You have to be real careful, because if you squeeze it, it makes more venom go in. So what did God do with the sting of death? He removed it by dying. He killed death when he died on the cross. So the sting of death isn't as intense for us Christians anymore. Why? Because even though my son died physically, he didn't die spiritually. I know this. My wife knows this because we knew him. He believed. The sting of death isn't the same for us. Yes, he's dead physically, but that's not a problem to God. He's already promised, I'm going to resurrect our dead bodies, and he's going to give us a body that will never die again. So it says here, thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Look what he says next. What does he say? Let nothing move you. Nothing. Not even the death of your son. Why? Because the promises of God are so secure. They're ironclad. There's nothing that can assail the promises of God. Nothing. Not even death. Romans 8, read Romans 8 again. Not height, not depth, not angel, not demon, not death, not hell. Nothing can assail the promises of God. They are firm, they are strong, and they will take you through anything and everything that you will face in life. You have to understand this, and I hope that me and my wife and my family can be the model of that for you so you can see it. Now, the next thing he says is, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Now, why does he talk now, after talking about rejoicing in the midst of trouble, to be gentle? Look what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I, Jesus, am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This verse attracted me to Jesus Christ. When I read that verse, I was like, this is cool. Here's the leader of Christianity telling me, come and follow me. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to wag my finger at you. I'm not going to put you down, cut you down, make you drag on the dirt to chimayo on your hands and knees. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. And when I turned to Jesus, I was only 19. When I turned to Jesus Christ, I had already done all kinds of different sins, and I knew it, and he knew it. And I heard a lady telling me, he'll forgive you of everything you've ever done. And I was more along the notion of, well, God knows that I'm a real big failure and I'm a big sinner. I'm definitely not a saint. I don't have a halo on my head, so that's for people that are churchy, not me. But when I heard somebody say, he'll forgive you of everything you've ever done, I was like, that sounds really cool to me. I mean, how can you turn away an offer like this? Somebody comes up to you and says, guess what? You have untold debt, and I will forgive it all. I mean, you'd have to be an idiot to say no to it, wouldn't you? You're probably thinking, what's the catch? What's the catch? Right? What do I got to do? You're saying, God, that you'll forgive me of everything I've ever done? What's the catch? Here's the catch. You have to surrender your whole life to him. You have to take his yoke and put it upon you. That means you have to give your heart to him and follow him. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. So we Christians, many times, we get too confrontational with people, and we think it's about winning an argument or a debate, and it's not that. It's about winning a soul. He who is wise wins souls, it says in Proverbs. How do you win a soul to Jesus? Well, you don't win a soul by telling him, you're going to burn in hell for sure. Well, that's really attractive, isn't it? I mean, that will really bring him in. Let's try that, okay? I mean, that's not too attractive. But when Jesus came, people were coming to him in droves, and the religious leadership were jealous of him, and they started criticizing him. Look, all the sinners and the drunkards and the prostitutes, they're all going after him. Yeah. And why? Because those guys were so damning in their doctrine. They were like, we're better than you, and look at the way you are. Ew. Don't touch that woman. Remember that guy? He said that about Jesus. He wouldn't even let her touch him if he knew what kind of woman she was, this man was thinking. And Jesus said, hey, guess what? She loves much because she's been forgiven much. So the sinners and the drunkards and the prostitutes were coming to Jesus Christ in droves because he offered them one thing total: forgiveness, gentleness, kindness. You can't battle that, can you? We need to have that because it's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. We think that Christianity needs to be this mean, kind of a unbending, unyielding thing, and it actually needs to be this gentle, loving, kind, attractive power for people to come to God. Now, the secret to peace, we're talking about peace here, the peace of God will transcend all things, is total surrender. People say, how is it that you and your family are doing so well? I don't understand this. Well, let me give you the secret. It's surrender. And you have to surrender your grief, or you think you have the right to be mad and upset at God. I'm afraid of that, to tell you the truth. I don't want to get mad at the only one. There's only one being that can do something about my son being dead. It's not you, it's not the government, it's not anything. It's not the insurance, it's God. The only one that is the resolution to my son being dead is God. So why would I choose to be angry at the one that can resurrect my son from the grave? He's the one that I have to trust in. I will surrender all of that to him because he's in control. Because when my son died four weeks ago, it wasn't a surprise accident to God. Oh, Josiah, what are you doing here? It wasn't an accident. God knew. God already understood that this was going to go on, and maybe he wants to use it in our lives and in this church to try to signal to people, listen, even when very difficult things happen in life, you can still trust in God. And to show you that, I'm going to prove it to you by showing a minister that can do it, by showing a minister's wife that can do it, that there is a way to trust in God in the midst of total loss, and it's called total surrender. Do not be anxious about anything. When I give in to anxious thoughts about, oh, my son, he was this, he was that, and he was dying, when you give yourself into that, it takes you spinning into out-of-control thinking. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. Lord, I don't understand totally why. I'm not going to question you why, but I'm just going to ask that you would help me. I was thinking a real dark thought one night when this first happened, and I said, Lord, it says in the Bible that you make intercession for us. And so I want you to know right now I need you to make intercession for me because I'm thinking some really bad thoughts. And you know what? Something happened, and I don't know what happened, but I got peace. And people talk about this. I felt this peace. It didn't happen right away, but a little bit later on, it was just those bad, dark thoughts went away. And I've got to believe it was because Jesus Christ said, Lord, help him. Help him right there, right then. The peace of God which transcends understanding will guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. Because the devil attacks us here. Here's where he attacks. He uses his false words, his false teaching, his false doctrine, his accusations. He did it in the Garden of Eden. God didn't really say that. If God really is a God of love, why would he kill your son? You ever had that kind of, would you have that kind of thought? You know, when you have that kind of thinking, you got to get it out of your mind quick because it's poison. It's poison. And guess where that poison's coming from? That guy. I'd rather listen to the promises of God, the love of God, the tremendous encouragement that comes from God's word. The secret to peace is total surrender to God. And that's why I prayed at the beginning, God, in you there is no darkness at all. In you there is no sin. I believe this, God. Like Job, shall I praise you only in good times and not bad? Bad? I want, when it says that God took everything away from Job, everything, not just one kid, he took all of his children away from him at once, all of his health away from him, and he took it all in one day. And you know what God, what Job said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says this. And in all of this, Job did not sin by accusing God of wrong. You have to surrender the notion that, God, I don't know what you're doing. Instead, I say, God, I thank you for what you're doing. You know what you're doing. You're perfect, God. That's what I do. Now, think on the things that are worth thinking about in life. If you want peace, you have to change your thinking patterns. A lot of Christians worry about things that are not ever going to happen. What if this? What if that? What if my son dies? Don't worry about that. If God decides something to occur in your life, it'll occur. Think on the things that are worthwhile thinking of. Finally, brothers, can God make a rock too big to lift? Why? That's a worthless thought. Just throw it out. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and anything excellent or praiseworthy, what does he say? Think on such things. In other words, I know that there's a kind of a negative reaction against the positive thinking thing, but there is something to keeping your mind on positive thoughts. Why? Because when you start thinking black, depressive thoughts, it takes you somewhere. It takes you in a bad place. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And I think maybe that's for you an encouragement. I'm a minister. You just saw me and my family go through something very tragic. And hopefully what you're seeing in us is the ability to stand in the gap and still believe and still serve and still not be bowled over by something like this because we believe in God. We can be an example to you. And the God of peace will be with you. The peace that has come to us, I hope it can come to you too. Now, the secret to peace is, The secret to satisfaction is contentment. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I need, but I've learned to be content in, what does it say? All circumstance. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. So, contentment. Are you satisfied with your life or are you always discontent? If you're always discontent, that means you haven't learned the secret to satisfaction, and that's learning to be content in every circumstance. Whether you've got everything you need or you don't have everything you need. When everything's the way you want it to be or it isn't the way you want it to be. Well, God, why is this happening in my life? And why is my family this way? Or why is my work that way? Instead, try to look more positively and say, Lord, I don't understand why everything's the way it is. But I'm going to learn how to be content in the midst of the way things are. You see the difference? When you're not content in the midst of the way things are, you'll never be content. You'll always be angry. You'll always be frustrated. You'll always be, God, you don't know what you're doing. Later for you. Well, that's not a cool way to live. Why not just say, God, I think you know what you're doing. I think you know what you're really doing. Let's stand. We thank you, Lord, so much for the promises of Scripture. We pray that as we surrender ourselves to you, to your will, to your ability to control all things, that the peace of God would come upon us all. If anyone in here right now is having a struggle with the peace of God, I pray that you would remove whatever obstacle there is in their heart, in their mind, in their life, so that they may have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And if they can at least see an example in me and my wife and my family of trusting God in the midst of difficult circumstance, that they would just look to us as an example humanly, but ultimately that they would look to you, the God of all comfort, who through Jesus Christ offers us all comfort in the midst of our difficult lives here on earth. I pray in Jesus' name for the protection, the love, and the peace of God on your people. Amen.